You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
With everybody standing, Amaziah is going to read. Before we dismiss the kids, I wanted everyone to be able to experience this, where he's going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 15.
A reading from the book, Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestines us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavishes upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ as a plan for the fulfillment of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Yes, good job. A reading from Jeremiah chapter 3, starting in verse 7. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping, they shall come, and with pleas for mercy, I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scatters Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young woman rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord, the word of the Lord. And then a brief reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, going 1 through 7. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At this time, our kids are dismissed to go downstairs. Everyone else, look at the person next to you and say, peace be with you. All right, we will get started. Whew, a lot of things. I love it. I love it. A very full service. I missed you all. I missed you all last week. We've only been here once out of the last 3 weeks. You look good. You look good. You look very, very good. All right, we're going to jump right in. You ready? I have noticed over the last 30 days, people ask me a lot about what my concerns are for the upcoming year. When I have the same conversation for the third and fourth time, I start to say, Lord is telling me something as a pastor of the church. And so I began writing down the topics that people were asking me what I think about moving into the new year. And the most, and there's a lot of things to be concerned about moving into this year, but the irony is that these were the top ones. What do you think about inflation? What do you think about taxes? What do you think about our enemies? What do you think about conspiracies? What do you think about my mortgage or mortgages, and are we getting in over our heads trying to buy houses? And what do you think about war? That's a splattering of topics that they're not linked together by anything other than anxiety. And I thought, woof, you put all the answers up there first. Get that off. I don't want people reading ahead. Nope, not yet. There we go. What happened with me there was, I'm not educated to talk to you about inflation. I don't know, eggs cost a lot. That's what I think about inflation. Taxes, you know, not a fan, I guess. Our enemies, as the Bible says, sometimes they're abroad and sometimes they're the enemies of our own household. Conspiracy theories, I just makes me nauseous. Mortgages and stuff, yeah, man, this is real. I mean, you know, it's not too often you wake up in the new year and your mortgage went down because the government was so honest that they found a way to cut taxes. So it just keeps getting more and more expensive, and it doesn't feel like cost of living raises are keeping up with the price of it all. Amen? Yeah. And war. What is it good for? Absolutely nothing. Here are my concerns for 2026. When I wrote these topics down, here's what I felt like the Holy Spirit told me. I'm concerned about the inflation of our self-centeredness. I'm concerned about the ways in which, you ready? The better we're doing in life. If you want to write something down, write this down. Health hurts. Health hurts. If your desire was to get more healthy in 2025, and you did, your life has more pain in it than it did in 2024. Because when you get healthy, you get sober to everything in your life. And when you are aware of the pains and of, I don't know why I'm feeling, when you're aware of the slings and arrows of life's misfortunes, to quote Shakespeare, I don't know where that just came from, but it did. When you're aware of these things, and you face them honestly, because that's what health does. Health faces things honestly. When you face things honestly, it hurts. Life feels like it gets heavier when you get healthier. And I think something that's happening is we have gone into survival mode, and survival mode, if unchecked, is creating self-indulgence. We are more concerned with how we're going to get through the end of a day than we are about who we haven't seen in a long time and the things we're saying no to and the ways in which the gifts that God gave us are meant to be used in the lives of others, and they're not because we're so closed in trying to survive. So I'm concerned about the inflation of our self-centeredness. Two, when it comes to taxes, I'm concerned about the taxing cost of maintaining the life we built for ourselves. When we are busy building a life for ourselves, the life that we want and not the life God is leading us into, it is incredibly taxing trying to maintain what God's grace didn't build. It is taxing trying to maintain what we built that God's grace didn't give us the anointing to build. There are so many of us, myself included, where our expectations of how things should be are not coming from the Sermon on the Mount. They're not coming from turn the other cheek. They're not coming from go the extra mile. They're not coming from sell all that you have and give to the poor. They're coming from all kinds of flashes of blue light telling us what the world and our churches and our jobs and our retirements and our homes, what they're supposed to look like, and we are biting the bait. And then we're trying to maintain this life. And when there's no grace to have built it, it becomes the Tower of Babel. Amen? And what God is doing is confusing you. And sometimes if you're feeling that there is something spoiling all of your efforts, it may be God protecting you by smashing to pieces the life that he didn't tell you to build. Happy 2026. I decided I'm going to be encouraging this year. knowledge. He who increases it increases sorrow. Hence, health hurts. Nice. We just did a thing. Yes. What am I concerned about? Enemies? You ready? I'm concerned about the enemy that is the voice of our allies. Pay attention to this. Right now, in our, I'm only the pastor of this sphere of things. So I know that there are places in the world where people are worried about actual enemies. Like literal, could happen at any time, yes? Here right now, where I am concerned about the enemy that is the voice of our allies. I am so less concerned about voices that you think are enemy to you than I am about the way you're listening to the voices you agree with. I am so much more concerned, if you are a Republican, I am so much more concerned about how you're hearing other Republican voices than how you're hearing those crazy liberal voices. And if you're liberal, I'm not concerned about how you're hearing crazy conservative voices. I'm concerned about how you're hearing the people you agree with. The way that we are listening to what we agree with is causing us to be in a spiritual state of unconsciousness. We are not awake to the alternative voice of Jesus because we are consumed with the algorithmic trajectory of the voices that we have that the technology around us has curated for us. When we got people trying to keep a marriage together and they're asking me if I think the earth is round or flat, I want to smack somebody directly across the face so that you can turn the other cheek so I could smack you again. Do not come to me with what do I think about conspiracy theories, which we'll talk about in a minute, if your life is falling apart. I care about you. I care about you. And right now, I feel pastorally that we are listening to the voices we agree with in adulterous ways. And when I say adultery, I mean committing it against Jesus. We are not hearing him like we are the bride and he is our husband as the church. We have an orgy of voices in our life, and it needs to stop. Slow claps, I don't know. I watched a lot of 90s movies, and there's a lot of slow claps in them, so. Speaking of conspiracies, the conspiracy that I'm concerned with is the conspiracy to be distracted from the cross by conspiracies. I am concerned about the conspiracy to be distracted from the life of the cross because of conspiracies. I'm not going to spend a long time here, but many of us have gone down the dark rabbit hole of what ifs and could be's and who's doing what, and this year is going to be the worst year of all time. Let me just say this. The worst thing that ever happened on the face of the earth is that we murdered God on Good Friday. Okay? How many know that in Christ all things hold together? When Jesus died, you know what died? Everything. Every single thing died when he died. There is nothing worse than everything dying. Which means that on Easter Sunday, the best thing that ever happened happened, which is everything, including you, rose from the dead. Amen? Conspiracies, all they do is give us a boundary list, accountability list, deterrent from the real issues that God wants us to be facing. The only conspiracy that exists is the one that makes us want to spend time in conspiracies and not the Sermon on the Mount and not Ephesians chapter 1 and not the Good Friday text and not the book of Proverbs. Jesus died because of conspiracy. We know it. The government and the church got together, conspired, and killed Jesus. His life is the life that was marred by conspiracies. And you know how many times Jesus talked about it? This many times. He was going to be the victim of a conspiracy that killed God. And he talked about it zero times. Why do we talk about it at all? if we are made in his image. That's my thing. I don't know. Mortgages. Whew. I'm glad I have one. I wish I didn't. It's one of those things. Want to know the mortgage I'm concerned with? Hear me on this one, please. Concerned about the mortgage of our walk with God being paid off, bankrupt, or rented. And here's what I mean. I feel like there are many people in this room, watching at home, where you have treated your walk with God like it was a mortgage, that you had to do things to pay him, and then after 30 years, it's been paid off, and you haven't really worked hard on your Christian life since you paid it off. Things like, oh, I don't volunteer anymore because I did that for so long. Now I'm just coming. You paid it off? Now that you're the most qualified person in the room to be in any ministry, you're going to take yourself out of it? This is not going to be popular and whatever. You know who the most qualified people in this room to do childcare are? Grandmothers and grandfathers. Y'all been there? And when we have a been there, done that attitude, it's not necessarily a Christian one. Imagine Jesus said that. Where would we be? I mean, I know where I'd be, but it wouldn't be good. This idea that I have served my way out of needing to, that's mortgage payoff talk. Pastor, we love you so much. Thank you for this New Year's Sunday sermon. I'm also nervous that some of us go bankrupt, claim bankruptcy with our faith. We just claim bankruptcy, and all of a sudden, we have horrible credit with our home, in our marriage, with the world around us, but we're good because we're out of debt, and now we start living in the same bad habits because we're free. And we just say, I'm never going to get where I want to go. I'm never going to get to where I want to go with Jesus. I've tried so many times. I've messed up so many times. I'm done. I'm out. Bankruptcy. And then, sadly, I think some of us rent our Christianity. We come here, but we don't act like homeowners here. We just come and treat the people who do volunteer like they're our landlord, and we do what we need to do, and we leave, but we don't take ownership of the house. Listen, how many appreciated the snow this morning? I didn't. When I was renting, God, I loved thunderstorms. When I was renting, I loved thunderstorms. And then I moved it to High Street in Beacon. And my next door neighbor said, I'm nervous about those pine trees, Bill. And I'm like, they're fine. And then they fell because of a fun thunderstorm one night. And I had to pay to get the rest of them taken down. And I was like, I liked renting better. Because I could call somebody, hey, Ted, this pine tree fell. Come get it removed. I called him this time. He's like, you moved out of my house, man. You own your stuff now. Here's a number from somebody. Now when the wind is blowing outside, I'm like, oh, this is so cozy. I want to have a cup of hot chocolate and listen to the wind. I'm like, God, please, please, the shingles and stuff, please. The kids didn't bring their stuff. Oh, my God, please. It's not fun because there's ownership. When there's ownership, you feel what goes well and you feel what goes wrong. And I feel like there's people in this room watching on TV where we are renting our time at Salem Tabernacle. We're not taking ownership with it. And then war. And this is where I'm going to start closing, I guess. Why'd you laugh? The war for God awareness in our lives. We have to be more aware of God in our lives. Tim Keller calls it the art of self-forgetfulness. Eugene Peterson, in his Message translation of Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 11, said, forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand to those who are in need. This idea of forgetting myself. To be aware of God. Everybody remember our friend Balaam from the Bible? He was on a donkey going where he shouldn't go. The donkey sees the angel in the road and starts smashing Balaam against the rocks. And then Balaam starts to hit the donkey, and the donkey's like, yo, dude. And he's like, did you just talk to me? And the donkey's like, why are you hitting me? Have I ever led you astray? And Balaam's like, no. He's like, then why are you hitting me? And then Balaam looked up and he saw an angel. And the angel said, if that donkey didn't save you just now, I would have killed you. It saw me. You didn't. And you're a prophet. See this? He wasn't aware. What was his sin? He was like, was it sinful that he went? Because God told him to. But then God got mad at him for going. That's not the point. The point is that he was doing things not aware of God on the journey. You can get to the right place, but if you're not aware of God, it's not the right place. You can get to the wrong place, and if you're aware of his presence, you're in the right place. You see that? Real quick, I remember in 2007, God said to me, whatever Pastor Phil or Pastor Mark ask you to do, you're going to do it. Period. And the only person in my life that was really going to affect at that time was Jacqueline. We had just started dating. And I said, here's the thing. Here's what God told me. Like, I could be anywhere. I could be at your house. I could be at your, you know, we could be at a party. We could be doing something. If Mark's like, hey, I'm going to get coffee. Do you want to go? I'm going. And Jacqueline said, that's what you feel like the Lord told you? Yes. And that's what we did. For a long time, I missed family parties, people's birthdays, people's bachelor parties because God told me to do something, and people got upset. And I had no idea where that was taking me, where that aggressive call was taking me. Now I do. I remember all of my wallet stories. You remember all these stories? Man, field in Newburgh at 2 o'clock in the morning after 5,000 people saw fireworks. I lost my wallet, went back. Jacqueline found it 100 feet from where we were sitting after I yelled at her and said, it's not there. It's a fun moment, husbands, isn't it? Jacqueline, why are you over there? The wallet's not there. Found it. Come on. Come on. That's going to collect interest, that one. Threw my wallet in the garbage dump at an apartment complex while I was moving out, had Antonella's coming after 12 hours of moving, and I was so excited and didn't have my wallet, stormed down to the dumpster to throw one more thing away, and it was sitting right on top of boxes in the garbage.
I'm glad I'm not the only
one. Man, you know, my mother-in-law bought me a wallet tracker for Christmas last year, and I lost it. I need a tracker for the tracker. I'm like, where's my wallet? It's got the tracker. The tracker fell out. This isn't good. Left it on the train. And 3 weeks later, somebody from Grand Central called and said, we have your wallet. But God told us things about that. There's going to be seasons where you feel like provision is lost. It will be there. You keep moving. That's what he told us in those moments. I remember sitting on the front steps of the last house we had before this when we were renting. It was June of 2020. Everybody's favorite year ever was 2020, right? Nothing happened that year. I'm sitting there, June of 2020, contemplating life. Am I ever going to see my church again? Am I going to get COVID? Am I going to die? Is somebody I know going to pass away? We had all these thoughts, and my landlord comes up to me and says, your rent is going to go up $200 a month starting tomorrow. And I'm like, I don't think you're allowed to do that right now. And he's like, it's going to. And you know those moments where you're like, I could fight this, but it just won't work? You're just like, I don't even want to. And I'm sitting there, and the Holy Spirit says, buy a house. I'm like, do you know what year it is? The Holy Spirit said, right now. Buy a house. I walked in. Jacqueline, we're going to buy a house. She's like, what happened on your walk? I don't know. If you string together, you know the show Lemony Snicket's A Series of Unfortunate Events? This was a series of very fortunate events where the moment that we were in, we were getting outbid like crazy on houses. We went to a house and two people from this church walked out when we were walking in, and one of them had the audacity to say, it's not a nice house, it's terrible. We went in, it was the most beautiful house I've ever seen in my life. I'm like, they're trying to play us right now. We worship together. We worship together. Outbid by the time we got home. And then Aldo calls me and says, I want to show you a house. I was at the Barking Frog having a glass of water with you at the Barking Frog. And I said, Jeff, I got to go. He's showing me this house. And I said, it's High Street. And you said, oh, it's right around the corner from me. And I said, it's already sold. He just wants to see if we like this kind of house. Because we were trying to narrow the search. Because it was just everybody was buying houses. We go to see this house. I walk in and I was like, I need to live here. I feel like I just walked into my house. I didn't say anything. Then Jacqueline got stung by a bee. Remember? You got stung by a bee. And like when you're a Christian, everything is confirmation. Oh, death, where is thy sting? I am getting this house. Like no matter what it is. No matter what it is. When you know the Bible, you make it work. You make it work. This is the land of milk and honey. She just got stung by a bee. Let's do this. I walked out onto the deck, and at our house, there's just this beautiful, like, panoramic view of Mount Beacon, and I was like, Aldo, why'd you show us this? And he gets a phone call. He says, come here. The people buying this house just bailed. Put an offer down. I did, and they accepted it. Then we ended up getting it for $10,000 less than that. And then at that moment, the interest rates were down there. And we got it for under 3% for 30 years. Right time, right place. God told me that I need to go see a spiritual director in 2018 after we took over the church. And I don't even know what spiritual direction is in 2018. I was just ready to quit. I didn't know what this was. I had just become a dad, just became a pastor, in over my head. Pressures all over the place. I'm like, whatever, I can't do this. And I call a place, and I meet Brother Randy, and we develop one of the most incredible relationships with anybody I've ever had. And last year, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was arguing with Sophia, my daughter. And in the dream, she went to bed. I was like, this is just like, aren't dreams supposed to be abnormal? This just feels like a Tuesday, this dream. And in the dream, I'm standing in her bedroom, and in my dream, I'm saying, how do I do this? And in the dream, Brother Randy came in to the bedroom, and he handed me a doll to give to her. And so I give her the doll, and in her sleep, she kind of like snuggles up next to it, and she got really peaceful. So I run, in the dream, I run out of the room to go see Brother Randy, and when I ran outside, I was now standing on my childhood front porch that I grew up on, and my grandfather, who passed years ago, was sitting in the chair he always was sitting in. And I'm like, did you just see this guy in robes? And my grandfather's like, he went that way. And I woke up, and the Holy Spirit said to me, protect her innocence the way that I protect your innocence. Last year, 3 days ago, we had water in a geyser coming out of a tree stump in our front yard, pouring all over the place, heading down toward the house for days. Call Aldo, he's like, yeah, man, you got a water main break. Called Fishkill, and they were like, yeah, the thing is, though, all the way up until the end of the road is your responsibility. So you're going to have to drill into the road. You're going to have to drill into it. You're going to have to fix the pipe. And I was like, I don't got it. I'm pretty sure drilling into concrete's not $3. And they were like, yeah. And I said, Aldo, what do we do? And Aldo says, I know what we're going to do. They come back the next day, and Aldo says, all right, here's the deal. We're going to call Central Hudson. We're going to call Safe Dig. We're going to cut into the road. Can you see if a police officer could come here and close the road while we... And the guy's like, whoa, before you do all that, let me just go have a meeting with some people in Fishkill. And Aldo's like, trust me. Okay. They come back and they're like, look, we're going to take a test. We're going to do a test on the ground and see if we could hear something. It sounds like it's coming from the other side of the road. Before you drill into it, let's just see if it's our problem. And it turns out that the house across the street was abandoned, had a water main break. Water was pouring into that house for like a month, and it went across the street and up out of my yard. And they took care of everything, and it cost us $0. It was going to be $25,000. And God told me that there are going to be seasons in your life where somebody else's mess is becoming your mess, and you need to help them with it and not reject them. It's like, stop telling me things. Don't make my life a parable anymore. I'm saying all of this to say to you, somehow, some way, we have been aware of God every step of the way. And I feel like the culture around us is losing these stories. Stuart Walker over there, when he was having his house built, he told me he has a journal that's just filled with things God was telling him while he was building his house. My brother and Jen, when they were building their house, God was telling them things about the stairs and about this and about that. There was a time where we were looking at life saying, God, what are you up to in this? And now we are just turning the pages of days one after the other. It's going by fast and flying, and we're not aware of him. We hear, what Amaziah read. We hear that we're going to be filled with the riches of Christ, but do we hear the part of the verse that says we're going to be satisfied with his goodness? Because we hear the part where we're going to be lavished upon and that we're forgiven, but do we hear the part where he wants us to be satisfied with his goodness so that we're not satisfied with brick and mortar and money and bank accounts? If I'm satisfied with his goodness, somebody can't sell me something I shouldn't have because there won't be any real estate in me to try to trick. You see that? If I'm satisfied with his goodness, I could lose something in my life but not lose my satisfaction. If I'm satisfied with his goodness, our relationship will be healthy because we won't be blaming each other for the material things going away. We will be celebrating the God that we're satisfied in while everything else is falling apart. Amen? We have to be satisfied with his goodness. That's what he's calling us to. And Jeremiah, we love he's going to turn my mourning into dancing, but do we hear the part where the blind, the weak, and the lame are going to come here and that we have to have a church that is hospitable for people who are broken to be here? Do we hear the part that says we're like a well-watered garden that God is going to prune and uproot and turn soil over and turn rocks over and pull out weeds? No, we want mourning to turn to dancing, but we're not aware that he's not only the good shepherd, he's the good gardener. And he's got some pruning hooks, and he's got some things, and he's going to pull stuff out of your life, and you're going to think it's the devil, but it's his grace. It's his grace. We have to be aware. We have to be aware. A light shines in the darkness, and it says, the darkness has overcome it. We love that verse, but are we aware of this? That Jesus wants to overcome those things in you that are overcoming you. Yeah. Listen to me. He wants to kill in you those things that are killing you. Listen. He wants to overwhelm in you those things that are overwhelming you. He wants to subdue in you those things that are subduing you. Watch this. He wants to take captive those things in you that you are too captivated by. And there's times where his love feels like an enemy who's robbing you. But it is a God who gives gifts by taking things away. He's the only one who can break, enter, and steal and have it be a gift. Somebody came in here and stole all our stuff. It was Jesus. I guess the emptiness we have now is a gift. Yes, it is. This year, he is going to disrupt every plan you have that he didn't set in order. And it is not going to be the devil. If you pick up the phone and call me, I'm going to say, show me the three confirmations that you were supposed to be doing what you were doing. And if they're not there, it is God taking apart your plans one by one by one by one until all that is left is you and his word being a lamp unto your feet and a light upon your path. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. Worship team can come up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. Why is it that my thoughts wander so quickly from God's word, and that in my hour of need, the needed word is often not there? Do I forget to eat and drink and sleep? then why do I forget God's word? Because I still can't say what the psalmist says, I will delight in your statutes. I don't forget the things in which I take delight. Forgetting or not forgetting is a matter not of the mind, but of the whole person, of the heart. I never forget what body and soul depend upon. The more I begin to love the commandments of God in creation and word, the more present they will be for me in every hour. Only love protects against forgetting. Because God's word has been spoken to us in history and thus in the past, the remembrance and repetition of what we have learned is a necessary daily exercise. The remembrance and repetition of what we have learned is a necessary daily exercise. Every day we must turn again to God's acts of salvation so that we can again move forward. Faith and obedience live on remembrance and repetition. Remembrance and repetition. Cultivating. If you are a gardener, all you do is remember and repeat. Remember and repeat. Remember and repeat. Over and over again. We live thinking that there's going to be a harvest on this side of eternity that ends all need to plant and sow, and it will not happen. We are always going to need to plant and sow in order to get a harvest, and that harvest will not be eternal yet. We'll need to do it again and again and again. The number one thing that we need this year is awareness. We are making decisions before we realize we're even thinking. What does the Sermon on the Mount say? Pastor, I haven't read the Sermon on the Mount in a long time. You want to do an awesome Bible reading plan? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Read Matthew 5, then 6, then the next day 7. Then the next day 5, the next day 6, the next day 7. Then again, do that every single day for this whole entire year. Just read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. For 1 year, every day, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Why? Because Jesus preached it. It's the only sermon we have from beginning to altar call that he preached. We should know it by heart. It should be in our bones. Everything we do and think and feel and say and listen to should be held up against the only good sermon ever preached. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Our verse for the year is this. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? We are the aroma of Christ. And the vision where Paul is getting this from is the story of the alabaster box. There has to be a point where what is up on your shelf, what you're saving for, what your goals are, what your ambitions are, what your security is in, at some point that thing has to be taken and it has to be shattered at the feet of Jesus and lavished upon him. And there has to be a divine letting go. Not carelessness in our life, but a way of saying, God, all my springs are in you. My sufficiency is in you. My only hope is in you. And when we can get, you ready, to a place of holy loss, we can start to smell and sound like Jesus. Close your eyes right now and think about a time when you were at the bottom, when you had nothing. I bet you it was one of the most holy, spirit-filled, powerful seasons of your life. Because all you had was that prayer you prayed 2 minutes ago. All you had was the gift of tongues. All you had was a worn-out CD. Maybe these days we could say all you had was a phone that was just about out of battery because all you did was listen. And you were upheld by the prayers of other people. And in that moment, you had radical faith, faith to believe God. And then you started to get blessed. And then God gave you more. And then abundance came. And all of a sudden, as our material life heated up, our spirit got cold. And life became about maintaining my possessions, using God to maintain my possessions, not serving the God who gave them to me. And so I think God wants us all to break whatever alabaster box is in our life, whatever the most priceless thing is to you that's not Jesus needs to be given to Jesus. And not once. That's why I told the worship team we're going to have an altar call today, and then we did it before the sermon, because I don't want us to think if we do that today, then it was done. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, repetition, repetition, repetition. Every Sunday you come here, you bring that alabaster box back to the altar. Because here's what sin does. You put that alabaster box here today and you go home and you're like, how's that thing back on the shelf again? You bring it back here. Why is it back here again? You bring it here and then it finally is gone and you're like, I need it. And you sneak in and get it. We have to keep offering until we've truly let something go. 2026, that Salem is going to be about letting go of what we are tight-fisted holding on to. Amen. Let's come to the Lord's table together. Somebody asked me, do we always do all the liturgies? Why do you do it sometimes and not other times? Because I always just want to do what we feel like the Holy Spirit's telling us to do. Is that okay? So when we do it, it's because he's telling us to, and it's good for us. And when we don't, it's because it would be unnecessary for today. And so let's just close our eyes. When you pick up this piece of bread in a moment, you're literally receiving Jesus into your life. What's one thing that needs to get pushed out when you receive Jesus today? What's the thing? Like, while I've been talking, everybody has thought of a thing. And you're like, please, God, don't let it be that thing. I remember sitting here for years, decades, listening to Pastor Phil and Pastor Mark preach these sermons, and I'm saying, oh, I know what you're telling me to get rid of. Please, don't let it be that. And I would find ways, Bible verses, thoughts in my head. I could curate confirmations for my friends. I could phrase things in such a way where they would give me the answer I wanted to hear. I'm good at that. And God's like, you know what it is. I won't rush you. But until you're willing to put it on the altar, you can't have it. It has you. And you know what one of the big ones for me was? Becoming a pastor. I had to get to the point where I said, if I never, ever have a church, I will always be a pastor wherever you send me, even if no one else sees it. And until I was able to truly get there, I would never be able to have this ministry. It would have me. Just because you're letting something go doesn't mean you can't have it. It may mean that God actually wants you to have it, and until you can let it go, it has a stranglehold on you. You can't hold it. So bringing something to the altar doesn't mean you'll never have it again. Just ask Abraham. It means that the way you're having it right now isn't the way God wants you to have it. There's a better way that he wants you to have it. A more freeing way, a more joyful way, a more mysterious way, a more adventurous way, a more curious way. So just think about what it may be when you receive that bread today. What do I have to let go of? What do I have to hold on to? That's the question we're going to ask at the end of every service this entire year. What do I have to let go of? And what does he want me to hold on to? Holy Spirit, I pray that you descend on this bread and make it for your people the body and blood of Jesus, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. And descend on us also. Forgive us of our sins. Seal us once again with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be people who walk out of here seeing the angel of the Lord, seeing you, acknowledging you, picking up our Bible, picking up our disciplines, picking up the gifts you've given to the church so that we can cultivate an awareness of who you are.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.